Well, good morning.
Good morning.
New Harvest Church. Amen. It's so good to see you this morning, and you're all looking pretty good. And so, Pastor Joel, and you remember Pastor Joel came and spoke to you, I think, back a few months ago. I meet him quite often. He was my youth pastor over at Greensboro Baptist Church for about 5 years, and a wonderful young man. And he told me, he said, I mentioned to him that I might be preaching here, and he said, oh, you're going to love that. He said, I've never had a group of people be so warm to me as this church was to him, the Harvest Church. And so thank you for being good to my friend Joel. He needs all the help he can get. You know, he came from Florida, and we came from Florida up here some 23 years ago, and we thought we'd stay about 10 or 12 years, and here we are. So Florida's gotten to be too full almost. You know, we go back there. We've got some family down that way, but my wife, Sharon, would you raise your hand? You can see who she is. The best part of me is right there, and she's been a wonderful wife to me. And last week, about 2 weeks ago, we celebrated 57 years together, so a long time. And I've enjoyed every one of them. There's been a few instances I was in trouble, but, you know, you all know that. But she kept me, right. Actually, I have to tell you a story real quick. When we were born, we were both born in the same hospital, hours apart. So we started out together and we're finishing together. Well, it is a blessing for us to share the Word of God with you this morning, and I'm so glad to be here. And Pastor Jim and Daphne were good friends of ours. And I remember when I came here in 2001, it wasn't but a short time, and Jim and Daphne showed up at our door, and he brought me a book on being a shepherd. And I loved that book. It wasn't a very thick one. It was easy to read, but it was so true. We don't need corporate leaders, or we don't need dictators as pastors. We need shepherds. And so I know you've had shepherd, and Jim, I know he loves you, and and I'm just going to be praying for him and thank the Lord that he took Daphne off and had a good time this weekend, so he's not here today, but... And others of you, we know as well. But this Holy Spirit today has given me, basically, this is not a normal message that I would preach, but I really believe it's something that needs to be heard today, especially in two important commands that are in the Bible. And these are two commands that Jesus personally addressed. And their question, I have several questions that I'm going to ask about those commands that I get you to thinking this morning. But the first question has to do with our relationship with our Creator. And the second question has to do with our relationship with each other and with those that know the Lord Jesus. You know, you can't love God if you make no effort to know Him. And you know, to know Him is to love Him, if you really know who God is. You know, I'm so excited today that Jesus Christ came, and He came to save us from our sins. But you know what? He also came to show us the heart of God. I mean, when you read the Old Testament, you can get sometimes a little depressed about all that's going on in the Old Testament, but there's a lot of great things in there. But the thing is, when we come to the Lord Jesus coming to here, and just as we sang earlier about And the emotional, thank you for that message and song, to know that He took our place. If you don't love Him for that, I don't know what you will do. But He took my sin. He took my brokenness. You know, everybody in this world today, because I know this, I've got three children, and I've got five great grandchildren and two great grandchildren. So we just visited them down in Virginia, but I've got them scattered from Australia to North Carolina. I have a daughter that's married to a pastor in North Carolina, and I've got one in New York City. So we've got them scattered. We don't get to see our family much, so we really miss them. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, I was looking last night, and I'm thinking about what's going on in the world. In Matthew 24, they're talking to Jesus, the disciples, and they say, what is the sign of your coming? When are you going to return? He's telling them about that He's going away. And He says in verse 12, and because of sin shall abound in the latter days, the love of many will wax cold. I think we're there. the division that we see in this world between people. It's no longer just like I've got a different opinion. It's like I'm going to get rid of you. And of course, thinking I'd like us to pray. If you'd, let's bow in prayer, and I want to think. Let's to think about our dear Jewish friends, and also the wars that are going on. And the Bible says in the latter days there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And I think we're about there. I know one thing for sure. We're closer than we were yesterday. Let's pray. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll melt any wax. As you said, our hearts are hardened and wax cold. Lord, I pray you'll warm our hearts today. Our hearts are heavy for the apple of your eye, Israel, and all the innocent people who are suffering all over the Middle East and, Lord, in Croatia and all these places around the world and Africa. Lord, there are many that are suffering today and will not have a meal in the middle of the day today like we will. And we pray today for the peace of Jerusalem. And precious Holy Spirit, I pray you'll come now and invade our hearts in this time, this hour, and help us to put everything aside so we can hear your voice, so we can come to love you like you have loved us. In the most precious and loving name of Christ we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to be in chapter 6 for just a while. And that's going to be one of our theme of this message this morning. If you get in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, if you look at 5 verses 6 through 21, what do you find there? The Ten Commandments given by God to Moses. And these are not laws or heavy burdens to put around your neck. No, they're there to set you free from all the pain that comes when we don't follow God. When we do things our way, we bring pain upon ourselves. The must-nots. But look in chapter 6 now is where I want to go to. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read that in just a moment, but the must-nots. That's not our message for today. That's not the Ten Commandments, but I can remember as a small boy, and I was looking at this at the American flag up here, and I can remember so much going in classroom down in Florida, and we had the windows open, and all the flies were coming in. No air conditioning. It was 100 degrees, and everybody was sweating. Great, great time. Loved it. But I could remember vividly that on one side of the chalkboard, you had the Ten Commandments. And on the other side, you had the Pledge of Allegiance and the flag. I don't think your children or grandchildren see that too much today. We were so blessed as we grew up to at least, you know, that it's just almost unimaginable, I think, sometimes I think about what is happening to our society and the culture that we live in today. We've gone so far. That's why I truly believe that we're getting near the end times. And your grandchild, your great-grandchild, mine, won't see the Ten Commandments in their classroom, and maybe even in Christian school sometimes you don't see it. But I'm going to ask you, those of you who can, if you would please stand as we're going to read God's Word here in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You may be seated. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we had the Ten Commandments given by Moses, but here in chapter 6, we have the greatest of all the commandments Jesus was asked that, and he said, this is the greatest of all the commandments. That's not my message for today, but Jesus is really saying to us, I think, this morning, I am the Lord your God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. You say, how's that possible? How can it be three, but there's one God? You know what H2O is? Have we got some chemists in here? Water, right? Water. You have vapor, you have steam, you have liquid, and you have ice, solid. Three, but they're all water. That just gives you a simple illustration, but those three things are all the same thing. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. One God. We serve one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he's saying to us today, I rescue you from the slavery of your sin. You must not have any other gods but me. I lavished unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Deuteronomy 6, the heading of the greatest commandment, it's in addition to the Ten Commandments. It's not, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? I always thought, when I was younger, I thought, well, which one of the ten did he choose? It wasn't at the ten. It was given further. And it's the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, it's not part of the Ten Commandments, but it's the greatest commandment. Ever since I was a young man, I have always been trying to balance out truth and grace, truth and love. And a few months ago, I heard a message from a pastor and he preached on the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery. And he said, I think the perfect balance of truth and love is Jesus. Jesus always was the perfect balance of truth and love. See, if you remember the stories, when he came to them, he brought the truth out. He exposed the sin. But see, he didn't condemn them, he convicted them. Have you ever felt condemned? The Holy Spirit does not condemn you. The Holy Spirit convicts. If you have Jesus in your heart this morning, and you do something, and I say something nasty to my wife, and something, the Holy Spirit comes to me that night sometimes and says, Richard, you broke my heart today. But the devil comes to you and he says, you're no good. I told you, you're not a Christian. You can't do anything right. That's condemnation. So when you have that condemnation, remember, he's alive and well on this. He hasn't been put away yet. He's still working his game. So just remember that. He'll get you to think that maybe that God's trying to speak to you that way, but God's not. He's brokenhearted about your sin. And he wants you to be convicted, and he wants you to turn to him because he loves you. Go, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus is asked by a Pharisee who was trying to test him, what is the greatest command of the law of Moses? Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus answers the question by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. And the Pharisee knew the answer because twice a day, every day, that Pharisee, he would go through his doorway and he would touch the door and he would stop and he would pray these verses. It's called the Shema. In Hebrew, it means to listen and obey. Now, guys, if you have a wife, you need to know the word Shema. Sharon said she was going to use it on me, and she's only done it once. That's so sweet of you, darling. Listen and obey. That's what it meant. It was the Shema. And Jesus replies to the Pharisee, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the children of Israel were given this law in approximately 1446 BCE. So they had this law for about 1,500 years before Jesus told them that this is the greatest commandment. It demanded that they love God with every aspect of their life. And they took the mezuzah. Anybody know what a mezuzah is? You have any Jewish friends? Well, the mezuzah would contain, it was a slender piece, and they were made out of all different things, leather or whatever they would make it out of. And they would put this, the Shema inside and slide it in. There were the written verses, and they would nail it to their doorpost. And this is part of the command that talked about, putting the word on the doorpost of your houses and all. And actually, most of them, I understand, they actually, if you're at the doorpost, they would nail the mezuzah on a 45-degree angle pointing down into the home. And the idea was that God was up there looking over their home, and he was looking down into their house. And every time they'd go in and every time they'd go out, they talk about God is, I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I want to stop here just for a minute and give you an analogy that I heard that blessed me. I don't know if any of you know Tim Mackey and the Bible Project. Have you ever heard of that? Nobody? Well, it's really good for your grandkids. He does all these cartoon illustrations, but he teaches the Word of God in a wonderful way, and that they do such a good job at it. But he gave an analogy of the law, and he said, the commandments are like a music scale. How many of you here have ever played a music instrument? Good. Did you ever play the scales? You had to, didn't you? Well, see, he likened the Ten Commandments, and he also likened this one great commandment, to the scales that you have to know them. You have to put them down in your heart. You have to, because if you don't, you'll never get to play beautiful music. And so I'd like to add to that a little bit, because I thought this is a great illustration about, the law is something that people don't want to talk about, and it's always so cumbersome, but it's essential that we know the law to keep us out of trouble. And so, especially to know the law, that one, to love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, which is the greatest, the very greatest commandment. Well, the other day I called my daughter Anna up, and she's a musician. She's studied a violin for over 30 years, and she lives in New York City and plays on Broadway, and we're proud of her, but I said, Anna, I want to make this illustration. I said, I told her about what Tim Mackey had said about, going over the music and over the music. And here's the thing. Sharon and I have three daughters, and all three of them played stringed instruments. Anybody had somebody play the violin in your house? Learning to play the violin? What was it like? We had that three different times because we had two violinists and a cello player. I love the cello, but that's another story. But anyway, it was a very squeaky thing, but she said to me, Dad, it's the diatonic scale. The diatonic scale brings harmony to what otherwise would be chaos in music. So loving God, the analogy, loving God with all of your heart is the key to creating beautiful music in your life. That makes sense? I think it does. If you know somebody that really loves God with all of their heart, mind, and soul, they have a beautiful life. And that life brings music to you. You want to be their friend, don't you? You want to be close to that person because the love of God just oozes out of them. Well, I'm going to tell you about the diatonic scale. Just a minute. I looked up the definition to that, and here's what it said. It says, the diatonic scale is any sequence of seven successive natural notes. It's amazing that it's seven. What does number seven mean in the Bible? Perfection. Seven natural notes. And I looked further into it, and it said, originally the diatonic scale was discovered by the Greeks, and they called it the diatonic genius. So the diatonic genius, God's diatonic scale, is for you to love him with all your heart. I love that. So the command was made, and it was repeated daily. And they had to love the Lord God with all their hearts and all their souls and all their might. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think things might have been different in the Old Testament, war after war, struggle after struggle? Would it have been different if the Jewish people would have, rather than repeated it over and over? You know, when you repeat something, there's a problem with doing it over and over. Just, I've been in churches where they've had communion every Sunday. Have you ever been to a church like that? Nobody. Whoa. You guys are good Baptists. You just stick with the Baptists. You never visited one. Anyway, a lot of times you go to church, they have communion every Sunday, and the church gets... And to me, communion is very, very special. And if you do it over and over and over and over again, it almost becomes trite. It can, and you have to guard against it. Now, I'm not saying it does for everybody, because it's all in your heart. It's about your heart situation. But we have to be so careful when we do that. And I think the Jewish people, when they would hit the doorpost, and every time they would say that over and over, the Shema, over and over again, it got to be just something they did. And it wasn't in their hearts totally. Now, many of them I know love the Lord with all their heart. But I've asked that question. Do you think things might have been different? The Apostle Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to teach us. How about your grandkids or your great-grandkids or whatever your situation is, your children? You want them to do what you ask them to do, right? Do you want them to do it out of fear? Or do you want them, or duty, or do you want them to do it out of love? You want them to love you. I want to focus a little on the church here, and this is a verse of Scripture. If you've got your Bibles, Acts 24, verse 14. I've read this verse at least three times, because I've read through the Bible at least that many times, and I didn't really pay that much attention to this verse, but this week I did. And the word Christian only appears two times in the King James Version of the Bible, because it was a slur. It was a derogatory statement at the time of the early church. Most of you probably know that. I mean, the Jews didn't care for the Christians, and so they called themselves the people of the way. And they had other names, but the Christianity, that word is not used in the world around us like it used to be. Have you noticed that lately? Have you noticed that when you hear the word Christian, sometimes it's not like it used to be? That it was such an endearing thing, a wonderful thing, like we were talking a while ago. Now the world, there's a huge gap between us and the world now. The name Christian is no longer revered like it was for 2,000 years. The Jews and the Romans and others called the body of Christ a cult. They were also called the people of the way. And you say, well, I'm not sure about that, Pastor. Well, look here in this verse. Read it with me. Paul says, but I admit that I follow the way, which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God that these people have. Actually, I think the King James Version says heretics instead of cult, but it's the same meaning. And he says, but I believe in Yahweh. Paul is standing before Festus. He's on trial. And there were many Jews there. And he was trying to say, I'm like they are. I believe like they are. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the early church disciples of Jesus were radically changed. And the ministry of Jesus and the church and Christ grew, and millions of people came to know the Lord. And the world found hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And things changed. And Christians were revered for many years. But it's changed. I don't know whose fault is that. Think about it. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they're self-righteous and smug and complacent consecration, and when they are narrow and repressive, and then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. But what do these two commands have to do with the loss of respect for following Jesus? Well, just stay with me a little bit longer. Question number two, go to John chapter 13 and verse 33. How would church history be different if the church throughout history would have taken to heart the new commandment that Jesus gives us in John 13, verse 34 and 33 and 34. John Phillips says, he calls this commandment here the law of love. I just asked in question one how different it would have been if the Old Testament saints had taken the greatest commandment to heart. Maybe our Old Testament forefathers didn't zero in on the greatest commandment, at least many of them didn't get it. What about us? We have the greatest commandment. It's called the supreme commandment. And we have the new commandment from Jesus. We have both. So what is the passion of your heart this morning? What do people say in Dover when they hear the word Christian? I think this morning that God is calling us to a higher level of love for Him. John 13, 34 and 35. You see, John Phillips was the director of the largest Bible correspondence course in the world. Do you know where it was? Anybody going to guess? Anybody? Moody Bible. He was there for like 35 years. I have all of his commentaries. His commentaries are wonderful, but he said this is the law of love. And the new commandment was extremely important for the church, and Jesus is about to go to the cross. And before he gives this command to the church, he says in verse 33, look at verse 33, he says, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going." Jesus says, listen, this command is so important because I won't be here walking and talking with you much longer. Where I'm going, you cannot come yet. So keep this commandment that I give to you. This new commandment, this law of love. And here it is, that you love each other. Not that you just love each other, but that you love each other just as I have loved you. And your love for one another will prove to the whole world. To the whole world. Jesus is saying this morning, I think, the New Harvest Church, love each other like I love you. And all of Dover will know that you are true followers of me. I know you've got land, and I know you're praying about the building, and you're hoping you'll be starting soon, and we'll be praying for you about that. But I know you want to make an impact. You're just not doing this because it's for you. It's for Him. And you want to reach people for Him. So here's my heart on question two. How would your legacy be different? How would your reputation be different if you truly took the new commandment to heart that Jesus gave the church? How would you be different? And yes, how would I be different? How would I be different? What would it look like if we all took to heart both of these commandments that Jesus gave us? To love the Lord first and foremost, the Shema, the supreme command, and then the law of love, to love each other as broken as we are, and then to love the broken people that God sends in your way. And each week, wherever you're out in the marketplace, when you come into somebody and you get to talking to them, and God gives you an opportunity to share His love with them. See, there's people out there that are without hope. They're broken. They pray to God. And they're hoping that Jesus Christ is going to be true and be real and meet them with an answer to their pain and their problems. And that love we're talking about is real. Jesus said, you are to love each other, and those you meet, those seeking, love them just as I have loved you. Pastor Brian Zahn said, speaking of ministering to the broken world, he said, we should be agents of healing because we have the medicine of mercy. I think that's a great quote. We, the church, should be agents of healing because we have the medicine of mercy. I'm talking about spiritual healing and emotional healing and even physical healing. God does heal sometimes. We had a daughter that was healed when she was 3 years old. She couldn't hardly walk. And we took her to a Baptist church. Anybody ever heard of Peter Lord? He was in Florida, and he had a large Baptist church, and he had a 24-hour prayer chapel on his property. It was manned 24 hours a day for years. But we were in a meeting, and our daughter, we were getting ready to take her to a specialist and take the gold shots. You ever heard of the gold shots? Because she had rheumatoid arthritis, so she was diagnosed with at 3 years old. We sat back there, and Peter Lord said, there's someone here tonight that has a child that I need to pray for. And you being a good Southern Baptist, I thought, this is strange. But we're sitting there with our daughter. And he says, I'm telling you, there's somebody here that needs to be prayed for, a child. And finally, we looked at each other, and we said, let's take her up. And we took her up, all of our friends. You know, and I don't believe in healers. I believe in the healer. And that night, he held our little daughter, and he prayed and wept over her. And we didn't have to go to the doctor. Every morning she got up, she cried and cried from the pain in her hips. And within 2 weeks after that, she quit crying. Never took any medicine anymore. And to this day, she has no rheumatoid arthritis. She was diagnosed by a specialist. You say, well, he could have been wrong. Well, you know what? I'll take Jesus. That's who I'll take. See, the love of Jesus is the medicine that the world needs today. Our world is so broken. I'm sure if you think about it, you weep every day. I sit and weep. I think about how broken our world is. The hate, the division. But see, God's forgiveness is what people need. God's love is what people need. That's what's missing in the lives of the people that are so, so angry. Paul said, Christ living in you is the hope of glory. Have you ever thought about that? Christ living in you is the hope of glory. That means it's the hope of heaven. The very those that are up that are gone on before us, hey, how many of you got friends that are gone and you're looking forward to seeing them? The last 2 weeks, am I going too long? The last 2 weeks, my two best friends, I've probably done over 100, I know I've done well over 100 funerals, but my two best friends died within 2 weeks of each other. One was younger than me and one was older. And you know what I did? I found out how much I didn't value them. They were there. They're always going to be there. But then they weren't. I did their funerals, both of them. One of them had 500 people at the funeral. And I thought, I didn't think, he was 84 years old. This is the older guy. And I thought, there won't be, you know, I've done funerals. When you get people that are in their 80s, they lose touch with their, and all their friends are gone on to be with the Lord, you know, or whatever. And this guy had, they couldn't seat the people. Like we could see 250 in the place, and 250 had to leave and go home. And the other fellow had about 300. Both of them were wonderful men. The one was my prayer partner for 14 years when I was a preacher in Greensboro. And I miss him dearly. Wonderful man. When visitors come to this church, they should find unconditional love and acceptance of a forgiving heart. And that's how Jesus loves. Pastor Joel told me what a loving church this is. In the days ahead, I pray the people of Dover and beyond will more and more be talking about how the family at New Harvest Church, how you love each other and how you love others. And I know Joel's already talking about that. I know you're a loving church, but you know something? God is always calling us to a higher calling. We can always love more. We can always give more. We can always do more. But you know, it's not about doing. It's about being. You know, I don't even say anymore that I'm a Christian, because the word Christian has become, who is a Christian? Everybody's a Christian, but they're not a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. And that, you know what? You can't go wrong following Jesus. Did you know that? I hope we'll all be agents of healing as we lead others to the medicine of mercy. Do you really love Jesus enough that you want to be with him? Do you spend time with him every day? By spending time with him, then you become more like him. And when you become more like him, then you begin to do what he did. Jesus loved unconditionally. He loved sacrificially. And his love never ends. Aren't you glad that you know that he's not going to cop out on you? I've faced death 3 times in life. I was electrocuted when I was 23. And the doctor said, I don't know how you're alive. But it was a 220 long story. Anyway, I was alive. Both my shoulders were dislocated. It took 8 weeks for me to start using my arms. So he saved me when I was 23. When I was 57, I had a brain tumor appeared big as a large lemon. And I was in the hospital visiting Joel Curtis's first baby. His wife, you know, had the baby, not him. But in case you all are gender, you know, have a gender problem here, I don't know. But everybody's so confused about gender now, you know. So hopefully you guys are not that confused. But let's say, anyway, I was there visiting him. My head dropped down and my left side quit working, and they took me down to the emergency room. They thought I had a stroke, but it was a large brain tumor here. And the God raised me up out of that. 7 hours of surgery. 6 to 8 weeks later, I was back preaching again. Of course, half of my congregation thought I was crazy because I had a brain tumor. Don't do that to your pastor, you know. We can come back. God can heal us. And he did me. Amen. 2016, and I woke up, and I was in Florida going to my 50th anniversary for our high school reunion, and I started bleeding. And long story, rushed to the hospital, and I went to a Catholic hospital, which is a good one. And the Catholic doctor came in the next morning. He said, he knew I was a Baptist pastor. He said, boy, somebody's looking over you. I said, why do you say that? He said, the good news is we got the bleeding stopped. That was in your prostate. I'd had 3 surgeries. He said, the bad news is you've got cancer. And it's close to metastasizing. He said, somebody's looking over you because we're just barely going to get it before it spreads. And so he said, you know something. He said, the Lord's taking care of you. I said, he's taken care of me a long time. And I know everybody doesn't get that. I'm saying this arrogantly. I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve any of those healings. It's only by the grace of God that I stand before you today. And so every time I get to share the word of God, it's a blessing to me. And so I'm thankful to be here today. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but didn't love others and God, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This message is for me this morning. God gave this to me. He spoke this to me about 3 months ago at night when I couldn't sleep. And this message is for me because I need to stop giving people excuses not to love Jesus and believe in him. I think the people around us take notice if we truly love Jesus as he loves us. I know I've gone on too long. I got some more. But I'm just going to close with this. And I'm going to close with this passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Verses 14 through 21. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians as he's leaving them to grow in Christ's love. And it says this. When I think of all this, what's he thinking of? He just got through talking about persecution, all the things Paul went through. He says, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you what? As you trust him. You know, I've heard people argue with me. Christ can't live in your heart. Ephesians, I think it's 1:3 says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed by that Holy Spirit. When you truly give your heart to Christ, you're sealed. But your roots will, it says, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I want to pray. And then we're going to have a hymn of invitation. My wife will be up here at the front. I'll be up here to pray with you if you have some questions. Or maybe you didn't understand something or I confused somebody. I'll be glad to talk to you. But let's pray. Precious Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these dear people that have listened intently to this old man. I thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your love and your healing power in my life. And Lord, I pray every day that I have left upon this earth, I will bring glory to your name. I pray, Lord, that I will not bring disdain upon that name that I love so much. I pray for each one here. There's those. I pray for Jim that's had the surgery, Lord, and enjoyed being with him the other day for a while. I pray, God, you'd lift him up from this surgery. There are others here that were mentioned this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will be with them in a special way. And that wonderful love that you pour over us when we need it, that it'll be there in abundance for them. We thank you, Father, for that love. The supreme commandment and the law of love that you gave to us. We need it desperately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.